Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you here as we have come to this point in our service before the Lord where we want to dedicate our hearts to the meditation of His holy word. It is great to be here with you once again and with the privilege I have to share with you the words of God on every fourth Sunday of the month. It is my privilege to do so, and to do so in this very first day of fall. Summer is over and autumn has begun, and our summer series in the Psalms has ended. And as you know, if you were here last week, our brother Paul Johnson resumed our series in the life of Moses. And today we will continue with that series on the life of Moses, still in the book of Deuteronomy. Our passage for today is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 1 through 19. We will meditate today. We'll focus on the first 19 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 19, I will read the verses for us. As soon as the clicker works. Would you be able to advance this slide for me, please? Yes, thank you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and huge cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that he may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again for standing here in your presence, Lord, as we turn our hearts to your word. We praise you, God, and I pray that we wouldn't simply be informed, but that your word would be for us to be transformed this morning, that we would be closer to you, O God, that you would transform us more and more into Christ's likeness, that we would be more and more like your Son, that we would reflect that your Holy Spirit lives within us. May the world see you through us. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Based on this first 19 verses in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, our message title for today is A Call to Love. A Call to Love. As Paul Johnson mentioned last week, Moses spoke the words of the book of Deuteronomy in the last month of his life when he was 120 years old. Moses is speaking to the people who are about to enter the promised land. They were on the verge of entering the promised land. He is only addressing the younger generation. Why? You know the reason. He is only speaking to the younger generation because their parents, they had all perished in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness to God. Only Joshua and Caleb survived from the older generation. And so now, Moses, in the last month of his life, he gives a series of messages, of sermons that comprise the entire book of Deuteronomy. And today, we are particularly interested in his message in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. And the main message in this chapter is, as we put it in the title, it is a call to love. It is Moses' word of encouragement for the people to love the Lord their God. And not only that, the point of this passage is for the people to love the Lord, and Moses will show them how they would show their love for God. Love the Lord your God, and this is how you will show your love for Him. Now, how about you? Do you love God? If you said, yes, I do, how do you know that you love God? I submit to you that the greatest proof that you do love the Lord is the obedience in your life to Him. Obedience to God is the greatest evidence of your love for Him. If I love the Lord, I will walk in obedience to Him. As Moses says in the very first verse, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. The obedience you have for God demonstrates your love for Him. But I want you to notice this. Even before Moses explicitly told the people to love the Lord, he first told them what? To obey the Lord. That means that even before I consider saying that I love the Lord, I must know in first place that I am living in obedience to God. Obedience is the greatest proof, is the greatest evidence that you love the Lord. With that said, I want you to hear something that I consider to be amazing, and it is this. Obedience is the evidence of your love, but blessings are the result. Blessings are the result. You show you love the Lord through your obedience, but if you love the Lord, His blessings will come to your life as a result. The love you show the Lord through obedience will be rewarded with His blessings. Can you believe that? I find that amazing. As if we deserve anything. The Bible tells us in 1 John in chapter 4 in verse 19 that we love Him because He loved us first. And yet the Lord rewards the obedience of those who love Him. Moses told Israel in this message, in this sermon that he's preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses told them three specific blessings that the people would receive if they were to be obedient in love to God. Three blessings. He says, obey the Lord that your days may be prolonged. The first blessing that Israel would receive for her obedience to God would be longevity. The Lord would bless them, their children, and their grandchildren with protection from untimely death. Their days would be prolonged. The first blessing out of obedience and love would be longevity. But not only that, the Bible says, Moses told them, "Oh Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Obey the Lord that he may be well with you." That expression, "that he may be well with you," in the original Hebrew speaks of joy. The second blessing is joy. God is telling them that through their obedience, they would have days filled with gladness. And lastly, Moses tells them, "Obey the Lord that you may multiply greatly." The third blessing was a vast posterity. The Lord had promised in his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, that in the same way that Abraham would not be able to count the stars in the sky, he also would not be able to count the number of his descendants, because the Lord would multiply his descendants greatly. And so through their covenant with the Lord, Moses told them that through their obedience, they would receive three blessings: longevity, joy, and a vast posterity. Now you may say, "Well, preacher, that is all well and good, but that was for Israel in the Old Covenant. How about us? How about us in the New Testament? As Christians, do we receive any blessings for displaying our obedient love to God?" I'm glad you asked. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Blessed are those who obey God." How's that? Luke 11, 28, "Blessed are all those who obey God." It is not simply limited to three blessings in our lives, but all the blessings of God come to those who obey him. It is clear that the Lord, in his mercy, he blesses us according to our obedient walk before him. Now, I want you to notice this. The Lord, he's not simply blessing us because of our obedient love before him. But I want you to notice this. Obedience is the evidence, and blessings come as a result. What exactly do we obey? If you love the Lord, you obey him. But how do you know that you are obeying God? You know why? You know how? His word is the source. His word is the guide. What guides us in our obedience to God must be the Bible. If you love the Lord, you obey what he says in his word. His word is the guide of your life. Now, this reminds me of the story of this man. I don't know if you know him. His name is Hans Anton Alian. He is a blind man from Norway. And he became famous at the age of 29. During the 1988 Winter Olympics, when he participated in the skiing competition. Yes, you heard me correctly. A blind man going down a snowy mountain on skis. Now, there was a fellow skier who was not blind skiing next to him, like what you see here. And as they were going down the slope, the skier who could see would yell out commands for Hans to obey. He would say, "Left," and he would move left. He would say, "Right," and he would turn right. And depending on the course ahead of him, he would yell out commands for Hans to obey. And believe it or not, as Hans obeyed the commands that he was listening from the skier next to him, he was able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, completely dependent on the other skier's word. He won the gold medal. In the course of our lives as believers, there will be plenty of times when you may feel blinded by your circumstances, when you are unsure of what may happen in the future. But I tell you, you must rely on the word of the one who sees it all. And he is right there with you. His word gives you the direction for you to complete the course. His word is your guide. That is exactly what Moses told the people in the next verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he said, for the people to hear the word of God, because the word of God is the guide. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This is the most important declaration that Israel should recognize and obey. And so must we, that the Lord is our God and that the Lord is one. That means we obey the Lord because God alone is the true God. There is no other God besides the Lord himself. He alone is the true God. This verse 4 in Deuteronomy chapter 6 begins what is considered to be the most important prayer in Judaism. It is recited twice a day by devout Jews. And his word that guides our obedience tells us this in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the greatest command in the entire Bible. When the Lord Jesus was asked by a scribe, what is the greatest commandment of all? What was the Lord's answer? In Mark in chapter 12, he says, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Just like we sang this morning, love the Lord your God. This applies not only to Israel, this applies to all of us in Christ. That means that you should demonstrate your love to God with all that is in you, with all your ability, with all your thoughts, with all your decisions, with all your desires, with all that is in you, let this be the goal of your life, to love the Lord in this manner. And in the same way that Israel would show her love for God, according to her obedience to his word, we too, as Christians, we demonstrate our love for Christ according to our obedience to his word. The Lord tells us that. In John in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them and obeys them is the one who loves me. He even tells us in Luke in chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? If we truly love the Lord, we obey his word. Notice this, his word is the guide for our obedience and love to him. And if his word is the guide, what does that mean? It means that you and I as believers, for us to follow his word as the guide of our life, we must become familiar with it. We must understand it. We must cherish it. We must read it. In other words, we must study the word of God. We must study the word of God. Moses told them, these words, the words of God, which I am commanding you, shall be on your heart. For the word of God to be in your heart, you must study it. For the word of God to be in your heart, it must be important to you. We are told by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we must increase, that we must grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must grow in our obedience and love to him. How? Through his word that is our guide. And for us to grow in it as our guide, we must grow in our knowledge of it. Are you committed to the study of God's word? According to recent research studies, this year, in 2024, 47 million American adults say they read the Bible regularly. And regularly simply means more than once a week. That is 18% of the adult population in this country. That sounds like a good number, but that is a sharp decline from what it was 4 years ago in 2020 at the beginning of the pandemic, when 71 million people said that they read the Bible regularly, or 28% of the population. Today, only one out of every 10 Americans say that they read the Bible every day. That is just 10% of the adults in this country. That is about 26 to 27 million people. And quite frankly, I think that is inflated. Because I think that includes those who say they read the Bible every day because they read the verse of the day in their app or through an email. And not because they are seriously studying the Word of God every day. What keeps you from a consistent study of God's Word? It is essential for your growth in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must read the Word of God as a daily practice. To hear the Bible just in a sermon on Sunday mornings is just not enough to mature your spiritual walk. You must think with God. You must drench your mind with God's words. The world out there, inspired by Satan, is trying to define the way you think and your children's and your grandchildren's according to the worldly philosophy that evil is good and everything that is good is evil. If you don't drench your mind with discernment from the Word of God, you get caught up on the stream and you are washed away. You and I, as believers, we must know the Word of God and refute the worldly principles. You stand by the Word of God. The Word of God is your guide. Never mind the cost. There will be plenty of people who will criticize you as being antiquated, intolerant, especially in this day, saying, are you serious? Do you follow that book? That is probably filled with errors that was written so long ago. It's not for today. That is just a fairy tale. How do you stand? Yes, I stand by it and I believe in the Bible. What would cost? What would need to happen for each and every one of us to become even more dedicated to the study of God's Word? It reminds me of the story of a man named William McPherson, who lived a century ago. William McPherson used to work in a stone quarry. And one day, he grabbed a live stick of dynamite by mistake. That exploded. The accident took both his eyes and both his hands. Up until that point, William was living just for himself. But now he was completely dependent on the help that others could give him for him to get by. He had heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ before to no avail, but now, since the accident, he was in a better place to listen. And someone else once again came to him to preach the gospel after he was blinded with no hands. And they preached the gospel to him, and by God's grace, he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And faithful believers in the Lord, they started reading the Bible to him. But William was not satisfied to simply having people coming whenever they could to read him the Bible. He wanted to read the Bible for himself. And so he heard of an invention that a man named Louis Braille had created years before. And now he realized that the Bible had been printed in Braille. So he wanted a copy of the Bible in Braille. And people said, sure, we can bring you a copy, but how are you going to read it? Because as you know, for people who are blind to read in Braille, they need to feel the raised letters of Braille with their fingertips. William had no hands. He still asked for the copy of the Bible. And you know what he did? He began to read Braille with his tongue. In the 65 years that follow until his death, William McPherson read the Bible 4 times with his tongue. It took him 65 years to read the Bible 4 times, but he did it with his tongue. When I heard the story of that man, I asked myself, what excuse can I possibly have to not be dedicated to the study of God's Word on a daily basis? I pray that more than ever that you cherish the Word of God. You must grow in discernment, especially in the world in which we are living. As the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, this world is being controlled by Satan, by the worldly ideologies that are out there. Only the Word of God can feed your obedience to Him in love. We must not only study His Word, but the Lord, through Moses, also told the people that they should teach His Word. The Bible says, these words, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, of course, all of us as Christians could take these words to mean that God has given us the responsibility to share the gospel and teach about God and His Word. But this passage here specifically refers to the responsibility that God has given parents to teach His Word to their children. Psalm 78, verse 5 confirms that this passage applies to parents directly. It says, sitting in and walking by, lying down, rising up, teach them the words of God. That means at every opportunity that you have as a parent or grandparent, teach the children God's Word. Obviously, that implies that your testimony as a parent should match your teaching so that the children could learn by example. But I also want you to understand this. Ultimately, only the Spirit of God can convict your children and grandchildren into true faith and save their souls. There are so many godly parents who have invested so much spiritually in their children's lives, and yet their children are not walking with the Lord. I'll tell you, continue doing your part as the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And you may say, oh, preacher, I have tried to do that with my children and grandchildren, but they are not walking with the Lord. Well, ultimately, remember this, God is the only one who can draw a soul to himself. Continue doing your part and continue praying to God. There is nothing impossible to him. You shall teach them. Study the Word, teach the Word, and remember His Word. In the end, it all comes full circle. If I study the Word, I will teach the Word, and so I must remember the Word for me to obey it. And as I grow in obedience, I want to study more, I want to teach more, and I will remember more of the Word of God for me to obey it. He says, you shall bind them, the words of God, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, please understand the Lord's intent here. The Lord's intent is clear. This is not a command for a ritual with no substance. That wouldn't be love. That would just be hypocrisy. When God told them, it is a literal command for them to bind His words to their hands and their forehead. That was to be simply a symbol of the fact that God wanted them to remember His Word in their actions, hand, and in their thinking, forehead. Unfortunately, 1,400 years later, by the time of Christ, some of the Jews were exhibiting all the external signs of obedience to these rituals without the internal commitment to God. To this day, devout Jews in their prayer services, they wear these that are called phylacteries. They are small leather boxes containing portions of scripture. And every Jewish male, starting at the age of 13, they wear a phylactery on their left arm and on their forehead during their morning and afternoon services. It is important for us to realize that God's main message was for them to obey His word with their actions and in their thinking, and not simply as a matter of ritual. And the Jews not only do that about these rituals with the phylacteries, but they also literally obey the command in Deuteronomy 6:9 when the Lord said that they should put His words on their doorposts and on their gates. They do so through the mezuzah, which is a small box containing parchment, small folded pieces of parchment with the verses that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also from Deuteronomy chapter 11. But obviously, God's intention was not simply an external act, but was for them to internalize their commitment to God and His word. Please understand that external behavior can never replace the internal reality. External behavior can never replace the internal reality. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said that men tend to look at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart, and that is what is most important. You may have all the externals. You may be able to look as though you belong, but I pray to God that in your heart you are living in obedience before the Lord, because the Lord sees the heart, and that's what matters the most. Moses told them that the word of God was the guide for their obedience, that they should study it, they should teach it, and they should remember it. Now Moses, before he ends his message, he would have for them a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation about the love that they should display before the Lord. Moses would have for them three warnings. And you may say, how can I be warned about loving God? Well, as you'll see, Moses gave them three warnings about the love that they should display before the Lord. He tells them, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself." When God says, "Watch yourself," you better perk up your ears and listen. God told them, "Watch yourself." And the first warning that Moses gave him in the name of the Lord was, "Do not forget the Lord." If you truly love God, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. He tells them in verse 12, "Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." Now, how can a follower of God forget God? Could you forget God? Now, I want you to notice that what Moses meant here is that Moses warned them not to forget the Lord, not because of problems. You see, most people will not forget the Lord when they are in trouble. In fact, some people will only remember God when they are in trouble. But Moses warned them not to forget the Lord, not because of problems, but because of abundance, because of blessings. He said, when you have cities and houses and water and trees in abundance and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. It seems hard to comprehend, but in the sight of many blessings, we may be tempted to lose sight of the one who gave us the blessings in first place. What would happen if God were to give you an abundant blessing today? What would happen to your spiritual life? Would you forget the Lord? What would happen if tomorrow morning you realize that someone has left you $1 billion in your checking account? Would that make your life better or worse? Some of you are saying, oh Lord, please let me find out. Well, I wouldn't hurry into that. Only God knows if your spiritual life would truly be made better or worse. What would happen? Only God knows. You see, God can test your faith and your love for Him, not only through tribulations, but God may test your love for Him and your faith in Him through abundance. When you see an abundance of blessings in your life, I beg you, watch yourself. Do not forget the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us this. This is exactly what it says in verse 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Now that expression, you shall fear only the Lord your God, here it means that you shall continue to serve the Lord. How do I know that? Well, because the devil, he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus with abundance. We see that in Matthew in chapter 4 in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says that the devil took the Lord to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil told the Lord, all of these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Do you know what Christ's response was? The very words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He said, you shall only serve the Lord your God. You shall only worship Him. Never mind the abundance. Never mind the times of need. Whether you are going through a dry phase of tribulation, and whether you are going through a tremendous time of abundant blessings in your life, the message is the same. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. He says, not only do not forget the Lord, but he said, do not worship other gods. If you truly love the Lord, watch yourself that you do not worship other gods. He says, you shall not follow other gods, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Now, when the Lord told through Moses that they should not follow other gods, obviously that includes that they should not have idols in front of them. That speaks against idolatry, that they should not bow themselves before statues made by the hands of man, false gods, idols. But when the Lord is telling them, you shall not follow other gods, it is not only including the idolatry that they should refuse. But this also refers to the fact that they should reject anyone or anything that would attempt to replace God as the object of their worship. You see, whoever or whatever is sitting on the throne of your heart is your God. If God were not in your life, you would be the one sitting on the throne of your heart. Your God becomes self. Without God in your life, you love yourself. It's interesting that, incredibly, there are people in this world that not only do not worship God, but they actually worship Satan. There are people who are Satanists who follow the devil. And Satanists have their own Bible, the Satanic Bible. And do you know what is the first commandment in the Satanic Bible? One would think it must be, thou shalt hate God, or thou shalt kill. No, the first commandment in the Satanic Bible is, love yourself. Did you know that? Love yourself. When you are living for yourself and you alone, you are on par with what Satan wants for your life. Love yourself. But on the contrary, The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that if anyone wants to follow him, what does he say? If anyone wants to be my disciple, you must love yourself. No, he says, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and then follow me. You want to know why? Because the throne of your heart only has room for one. It's either you or the Lord. And that is one of our greatest spiritual battles, because our flesh constantly tries to take the reins away from God. May the Lord be the one reigning in the throne of your heart. That is what is it is important. May the Lord continue to be the King, to be the Lord in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in the love that we show him. Now the Bible says, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. What does that mean? When we think of jealousy as well as envy, jealousy and envy, they both have a negative meaning. Yet the Bible says that the Lord is jealous. Now, in human terms, from a human perspective, jealousy and envy are negative things. Envy happens when I want something that you have. I want your house, your car, your money, your spouse. I am envious of you. I want what you have. Jealousy is the other way around. I have something, but I am afraid that you want to take it away from me. You want my house, my car, my money, my spouse. I don't want you anywhere near what I own because I am jealous. I'm afraid you want to take it away. You see, envy is based on greed. Jealousy is based on insecurity. When the Bible says that God is a jealous God, it is not according to human terms. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that there is a godly jealousy. And a godly jealousy is this: the Lord is jealous when you want to try to give to someone or something the love that only belongs to him. Not because God is suspicious or insecure, but because God already knows the truth in your heart. God knows your heart better than you do. It is not based on insecurity or suspicion, because God already knows the truth. Do not allow anything or anyone to try to remove and replace the Lord in your heart. Watch yourself. He says, otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Those are the words of Moses to the people of Israel. But of course, when he said, God will wipe you off the face of the earth, that doesn't mean that Israel would cease to exist, because Israel is the covenant nation. They're the chosen nation of God, and they will never cease to exist. In fact, Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, that Israel will suffer, and they will continue to suffer God's judgment because of her unfaithfulness, her rejection of her Messiah. However, in the end, when Christ comes, a remnant will be saved. And so it has been throughout Israel's history. They come close to complete extermination and extinction, of being completely wiped off the face of the earth. But God, in his mercy and faithfulness to his covenant, he always saves a remnant. A remnant that survives up until the end, when Christ will return and they will finally recognize that he is the Messiah and they will be saved. The Bible is clear in the warnings that the Lord was given to the people. And lastly, it says, do not forget the Lord, do not worship other gods, and do not test the Lord. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. How did they test the Lord at Massah? Well, the answer is in the book of Exodus. After the Lord had miraculously delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, the people set out on a journey through the wilderness to go to the promised land. But soon after, the people realized that there was not enough food to eat. And the people began to complain to Moses and complain and complain and complain that they didn't have enough food. What did God do? In his mercy, God made manna to fall down from heaven for the people to be fed. We see that in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. And after that tremendous manifestation of the miraculous power of God, you would think that they would humble themselves and be humble before God and appreciate what the Lord did. But soon after, they begin complaining about the fact that they didn't have enough water. And they complain about the fact that they didn't have water. And do you know what they had the audacity to say? They said this, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The same Lord who had made food to drop from the sky. "Is the Lord among us or not, Moses? What's going on here? We are dying of thirst here. Is God really with us? Is God really with you?" Despite all that the Lord had done for them, they started to complain about lack of water. And it was at that point that Moses told them in Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, "Why do you test the Lord? Why are you testing the Lord?" And once again, God in his mercy, he told Moses to strike the rock. And once he did that, water in abundance began to flow from the rock for the whole people to drink. And Moses called that place Massah, which in Hebrew means testing, because the people had tested the Lord. And how exactly did they test the Lord? They tested the Lord by doubting God. Even though they had already seen the tremendous manifestation of his power, they doubted the Lord. You see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that it is without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Instead of testing, instead of doubting God, they should have trusted and obeyed. As it says, "You should diligently keep the commandments, obey the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you." Instead of testing and doubting the Lord, we should continue to trust and obey, as the hymn says. Now, throughout these verses, you may say, well, this is Old Testament. This is the book of the law. This sounds like we have to be saved through works. Let me tell you even now, and I want to make this clear, no one can be saved through perfect obedience. There is no one so righteous that he can be saved according to your own obedience before God. No one can be saved through works. No one can be saved that way. When the Lord Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that man became the greatest example that salvation is without works. Afterwards, after you are saved by grace and by grace alone, then afterwards, yes, you will produce works of obedience. Not to be saved, but because you are already saved. You must understand this is a crucial difference here. There are people who say, "Oh, I am saved. I love the Lord," but they live in disobedience to God. I beg to differ. You might be self-deceived. Do not gamble with the eternal destiny of your soul. Eternity is a very long time. If you are living in disobedience to God, I pray that God will bring conviction to your soul today and that you repent before the Lord. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, one of the most terrifying statements in all of Scripture. He says that there will be one day when people will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord," and he will turn to them and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin." He didn't say you who sin, because all of us sin. But he said, "You who practice sin." In other words, you are in a constant, unbroken, unrepentant pattern of sin in your life. You may be self-deceived. Don't let that happen. Come to the Lord and beg him for forgiveness, to renew you, for you to come once again to the narrow path. I want you to understand this. In our last verses, Moses said, "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken." Moses once again repeated the same blessings as he had said in the beginning. If you are obedient to the Lord, and if you love him, and that is shown through your obedience, the Lord will send blessings to you, that it may be well with you. You will be joyful, and the Lord will even fight against your enemies. The Lord will bless you if you are obedient in love to him. But please understand, if you are truly saved, that does not mean that you will be perfect in your obedience and you never sin. Please understand that the issue here is not perfection. The issue here is direction. If you are saved and you belong to God, your life will go in a different direction than the one you were before you met the Lord. That's the difference. The Bible tells us of two men who professed to love the Lord. One was Judas, the other was Peter. They both walked with the Lord for all the 3.5 years of his ministry on earth. And they both said that they loved the Lord. But they both betrayed him. Judas betrayed the Lord, and he never repented because he never loved the Lord. He hated God. He hated Jesus, and he was in it for himself. But Peter, he also betrayed the Lord by denying him, but he repented because he truly loved the Lord. What makes the difference is not the perfection in your life, but it is the realization that you are in a new direction, that you are growing in your love for Christ, and that is what you want in your life, to glorify the Lord more and more through the obedience that the Holy Spirit works in your life, in your spiritual walk. As I asked you at the beginning, how about you? Do you love God? Obedience is the greatest evidence of your love for God. Blessings are inevitable. They will come to you. His word must be your guide. You obey the Bible. You obey the word of God. Just remember this. Do not forget the Lord with the abundance of blessings. Do not worship other gods. Do not test the Lord. Do not doubt the one who is the Lord of your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humble, God, by the fact that even today, even more now, as part of the church in the New Testament, you have called us to love you. As we have sung this morning, Lord, you have called us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Help us, God, to do just that, to love you with all of our ability, with all that is in us. And Father, we are also thankful for your grace in our lives, because you know of our frailties, of our weaknesses, and you are a forgiving God. We praise you, God. We are so thankful for your loving kindness that give us forgiveness, for your grace in our lives when we fall. But we praise you even more, Lord, because it is through your Holy Spirit that you do not allow us to remain down, but we stand up yet once again because we belong to you. May your blessings, may your grace be with those of us here who do know your name. And I pray even now, as our brother Tommy will be praying for those who want to receive you, God, may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts for salvation, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.